there's nothing outside of the Trinity itself that God loves more than the church. Jesus Christ died for the church. He humbled himself. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh. He lived a perfect life. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was crucified. He was buried. And then he arose on the third day to give her new life. The church of Jesus Christ is his beautiful and much beloved bride. But sadly, I would say that many American Christians today do not share that same affection. They do not share that same devotion or love for the church that our Lord did and still does. And that fact is probably nowhere better seen than in the widespread apathy towards the local church and specifically church membership. If you've been at CBC for a while, you may have heard me mention a little booklet called To Be or Not to Be a Church Member. That is the question by Wayne Mack. I found it to be one of the most helpful resources on the subject of church membership that I've ever read. And much of the material for today's sermon is gleaned from that book. I would highly, highly recommend it. A short read, small book, but very powerful. Basically anything you can get your hands on from a guy named Wayne Mack. He's a personal friend. But Wayne's in his 70s and just a prolific writer and a godly man. Get a hold of those things, whatever you can. Since coming back to the United States from the mission field, I've heard people challenge the idea of church membership or commitment to a local church with all kinds of reasoning. They've said things like, I don't need to join a church to be a Christian. Or Jesus is more concerned with my heart than he is with church membership. Or I can be just as good a Christian without being a church member. Where does the Bible say that I need to join a local church? I'm part of the universal church, and that's all that matters. I've heard people say things like this, and possibly even those exact phrases. So why don't, have you ever thought about this? Why don't American Christians want to identify themselves with the number one thing in the universe that God loves as much as he does? Does God really not care one way or another if we're involved or tied to a local church? Isn't believing in Jesus enough? And lastly, what does the New Testament teach? Isn't that really the bottom line? It's not what Pastor Kerry thinks or one of the elders or some great writer out there in Christendom, what they think. What does God's word teach? And that's what we want to do today. That's what we want to open up God's word today and look. Now, it's true. Listen very carefully. It's true that the Bible, that nowhere in the Bible do we actually find the term church member or church membership, but that does not mean that it is not a biblical concept. We often use terms that we as Americans or other theologians have developed to encapsulate in a word or two a teaching in Scripture. For example, we as evangelicals believe in the Trinity, even though that term cannot be found anywhere in God's Word. We would all, hopefully, all of us, would agree to that. Just because the Bible does not use a specific term or phrase does not mean that the concept or that theological truth behind that concept is unbiblical. So no, I cannot find church member or church membership in the Bible. However, the concept, again, if we go back to the concept of the Trinity, is taught all over the pages of Scripture. And I believe the same is true of church membership. And it is my job today to prove my case. Brothers and sisters, my question for you is this. Are we willing to rethink this issue in light of what we find in God's Word? Are we? I hope so. I hope we remain humble and teachable all the days of our lives. And are we then willing to repent and go in the opposite direction if we haven't been living in accordance with what God's word is teaching? And I hope and pray that would be the case. I often pray for my own spiritual growth, for my family's spiritual growth, and for this church family's spiritual growth. And part of that is remaining humble and teachable all the days of our lives. So let's all be the humble, teachable Bereans that God wants us to be and examine together what the Bible really teaches regarding this subject. One theologian defined the church this way. The church, as defined by the Word of God, is a group of Christians who dedicate themselves to meeting together for the regular preaching of the Word of God, who submit themselves to biblical eldership as described in 1 Timothy 3 and 1 Thessalonians 5 and Hebrews 13, who regularly celebrate the ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and who practice and submit themselves to church discipline as laid out in Scripture. Matthew 18. That, I say, would be a good definition of a church. When I was a part of a campus ministry here in Washington State, I remember being a brand new Christian, and that was bantered about, is why couldn't we be a church? Why aren't we the church? That was a good question. I really didn't have a good answer for them at that time. There's been a lot of confusion over the years regarding the visible church and the invisible church, that is, or the local church and the universal church. But Scripture only uses one word to describe the church, and that is the Greek word ekklesia. And it uses that same word to describe both the visible and the invisible, that is, the local and the universal church. The invisible church, or the universal church, includes everyone all throughout history who has ever been born again. The visible church consists of believers who are alive right now, meeting together in local congregations all over the world. Many believers have been falsely taught that the only thing that really matters is membership in the invisible church, that is, the universal church. That's the only thing that really matters. In other words, you know, if you're saved, then you've got your ticket to heaven, and your participation or membership in a local church is of little importance. But is that really what the Bible teaches? Now, the word church appears 110 times in the New Testament. I should say the word ekklesia. And of those 110 instances, it is used 93 times to refer unmistakably to the local church. The remaining 17 times, it's used to refer to the universal or invisible church. But even in some of those references, it's apparent from the context that the idea of the local church cannot be eliminated from the meaning of those passages. So interestingly, identification with God's people in a formal public way was considered essential for both Old and New Testament believers. Listen very carefully. In the Old Testament, non-Jewish people who wanted to be a part of God's covenant people, who wanted to be Jews, right, the men were required to undergo circumcision requirement. They were then expected to take an active part in all the rules, all the regulations for worship, for sacrifice, for cleanliness, for eating, for daily living, okay, that were laid out for them in the Mosaic Law. That was part and parcel. You wanted to be a Jew, you needed to act like a Jew, behave like a Jew, look like a Jew. There is no concept of a proselyte to Judaism who did not live in all the respects like other Jews. That's our American mentality, right? I'm an individual, right? Of course you are. Rugged individualism. In a similar way, the New Testament portrays only negatively the idea of someone being saved and yet somehow not associating himself or herself with a local assembly of Christians. Look at Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 for that. Dr. Wayne Mack put it like this. He put it like this in his book. He said, "The scriptural rule is that while membership in the church is not a prerequisite of salvation, it is a necessary consequence of salvation." Now that, at first glance, that is would seem like a very huge assertion to make, But I want you to come with me this morning for the remainder of our time and look through the pages of Scripture, and let's look at 10 reasons why I believe that church membership is essential for every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. The number one reason why believers should be members of a local church assembly is because the Bible commands it. And we can almost stop there and just say, hey, that's all we need. If it says it, I'm there. Let's look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Here God says that in no uncertain terms that we are not to forsake the assembling. The Bible clearly commands every believer to be deeply and publicly involved in the lives of other believers. If we're not considering or planning how to stimulate, think about this verse, I believe it's still up there. Okay, if we're not planning or considering how to stimulate our brothers and sisters in Christ to love and good deeds, if we are not heartily involved in that process, and if we are not encouraging others more and more all the time, then we are disobeying the Lord. That is a command. Clear-cut command, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And the primary context in which God wants this involvement to take place is the local body of believers. The Bible knows nothing of independent, freelancing, free-floating, lone ranger kind of Christians who come and go at their own discretion, not needing the encouragement or the accountability of a local body of believers. Show me that type of believer, please. I've read this thing through dozens, if not hundreds of times, and I kid you not. Certainly, certain sections of it. It only knows those who are in the Lord and in the church and accountable to Christ as well as to their local body of believers. Folks, according to this verse we just read, the closer we get to the coming of our Lord's return, the more important it is that we be an active part of our local church. If that's the case, folks, when have we ever been closer to the Lord's return? Answer? Never. This is as close as it's gotten. Okay, and we think, well, yeah, it was important for that first century body of believers. You know, they were untaught and they didn't really know. And no, I mean, it's almost as if God always foresees everything, right? That God foresaw that this would be a tendency of some towards the last days to withdraw themselves. And so he puts this verse in here in black and white for all time and all cultures. It is every believer's job to love and stimulate other believers to love and good deeds. It's not just the job of the pastor or the elders. One author even wrote that it is inconceivable to the writers of the New Testament that somebody would be in Christ and not in the church, a local gathered group of those who are Christ. Folks, make no mistakes, church attendance and church membership are spiritual issues. Now, if you've got an issue with me on any one of these points, you know, that's fine. I mean, that's between you and the Lord, and if you want to take it up with me, I'd be more than happy to discuss this with you. But please, I mean, even if one of these points out of 10, you'd say, well, that's right, then we should be doing the right thing, correct? Then we should be convinced. So, in other words, I mean, if you come to me, and I mean, please have a contestation against all 10, right? Don't just say, well, Kerry, on one sentence here that really hung me up and I couldn't listen to the rest of the sermon. Please don't get hung up, right? Listen, the second biblical reason for church membership has to do with the one another commands in Scripture. By the way, there's a bulletin insert this week. Every true Christian should be a member of a local church because of the breadth and depth of biblical responsibilities that we have toward one another. Did you know that there are 58 one another commands in the New Testament? These are not 58 suggestions or 58 good ideas, but rather they are 58 commands as to how we are to treat our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's not 58 commands for you, right? How I should treat myself. Yes, I should love myself. I should consider myself worthy of respect. All these other things, right? No. So what does this have to do with church membership? Well, I firmly believe that it would be impossible to faithfully and consistently fulfill these without committed church involvement. Furthermore, these commands are in the present tense. This means that we are to be constantly doing these things. The life of every believer should be characterized by faithfully and regularly fulfilling these commands toward other believers. Furthermore, please note that most of these commands are found in the epistles. Now, why does that matter? It matters because the epistles were written to local churches. So that was the context in which the writers of these letters intended these commands to be carried out. They didn't have the idea of a parachurch organization that a person would be involved in from cradle to grave. Let me just read a few of these one another commands for you. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Romans 14:19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Romans 15:5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. And one more, Romans 15:7. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Friend, let me ask you, how are you going to keep all of these commands if you are not a part of a local church body? Are you hoping to simply sporadically do this every once in a while when you bump into somebody at the store? Or in your homeschool co-op? The New Testament assumes that believers will carry out these 58 things, these 58 commands on a regular basis in the context of the local church. Brothers and sisters, we all belong to one another. I know that's hard for our American mindset, for us to get into the biblical mindset of what this puts on us, but it's true. We all belong to one another, and we're all members of one another, and so therefore it is our responsibility to put our gifts, our abilities, and ministries at one another's disposal. God is calling us to live a life that is intrinsically linked to the lives of other believers. I would have been so grateful if there was somebody, I've thought about this several times, I really have. I wasn't thinking about this as an illustration. But I would have been so thankful there's somebody on the shore, even when I was only 10 feet away from the shore, to jump up and help me in. It was that difficult to get in. Okay? And that's what brothers and sisters do in the body of Christ all the time, do we not? We should be there. Dr. Wayne Mack wrote the following. He says, if this is true, then it also follows that we must be physically present with other people in order to do these things. A Christian who is not committed to a local church and rarely meets with the same group of believers cannot fulfill these commands. Not only that, but our contact with other people must be so regular that we're able to know their needs, their struggles, their joys, and their burdens. Otherwise, how are you going to encourage them? Brothers and sisters, I really believe that these one other commands of the New Testament require genuine, consistent, and intimate involvement in the lives of one another. And again, don't forget the context of these letters. They are written to local churches. Thus, the most logical understanding of these commands is that they are best carried out in the ongoing and continual fellowship among believers in a local congregation. And not to say that Cornerstone Bible Church is the only good church out there. That's not. If I said that, that would probably be the marks of a cult, right? Run, don't walk to the nearest exit, all right? That's not what we're saying here. A third biblical reason for church membership has to do with a believer's responsibility toward the elders of the church. Wayne Mack also wrote this. He said, "Thoughtful and serious consideration of Scripture makes it clear that we cannot fulfill our biblical responsibilities to elders and pastors as laid out in the Word of God without being a part of a local church." So what are those responsibilities that all of you, right, all of us have towards leadership? Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. It says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. In considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." Now the commands given here to remember those who led you, that's a command. In other words, the pastors and the elders of the church, and to imitate their faith, that's a second command. These two commands were very clearly imply that we are to know the pastors and the elders well enough that we could actually do that, correct? So how can we imitate the life and faith of a person we don't even know? Answer, we can't. Brothers and sisters, you cannot imitate the life and faith of the pastor whose church you visit only once a month or watch on a television screen, even if it's live feed, right? It doesn't work that way. Now listen to our Lord's command in verse 17. Go to verse 17. Same chapter, Hebrews 13, 17. It says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." God in his sovereignty has placed certain men in roles of leadership within each local assembly of believers. The New Testament unquestionably teaches that. That's what is one of the definition or defining marks of a church, as there are elders and deacons there. And there's a huge responsibility on both sides of the equation for both the church leader and the church member. The Bible teaches that those who lead Christ's bride will be judged with a stricter judgment. We just got done reading through that or a little while ago, maybe 6 months, James 3:1. But there's also a responsibility on the part of those within the church to submit to the leadership of their church and to do so in such a way that it brings joy to their life and not grief. On a personal note, I can say that I have met many individuals in my almost 20 years of pastoral experience along the way who brought me great joy. And I'm so thankful for those men and women and boys and girls. But also, along the way, there have been several who have brought me grief. And I've known other brothers in the ministry who have suffered greatly because of the harm and sorrow brought to them through sinning church members. But in this passage, we see a warning to both sides of the equation. Church leaders are going to be required to give an account for the spiritual lives of the people underneath their care. Stay with me, and I'll tell you how this all links together with church membership. That's a heavy responsibility, no doubt. That's why it says James 3:1, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for you will receive a stricter judgment." But on the other hand, church members are charged with being sure that their leaders are going to be able to give a joyful account of their lives. God places a great responsibility on the church leaders, but he also watches over them protectively. For example, all you dads out there can identify, all you dads out there who have a family, when we leave for work for the day, the responsibility of caring or teaching, training, discipling of our children largely falls to our wives. And when we get home at night, if we're faithful in our fatherly duties, we're going to ask our wives how things went during the day. How were the kids? Are there any issues that we need to talk about or deal with? And hopefully the report is a good one. But if mom has to tell us that there was disobedience or disrespect displayed in the home that day, then we need to step into the life of that child and help deal with it. We don't throw our wives to the wolves, right? to the 14 children that we all have, right? Just teasing. But we protect, we support her in her role as the mother of those children. In a very similar way, God warns his children not to cause their church leaders grief either, for they will give an account of each and every life that they've helped to shepherd. Now look back with me very quickly at the specific command of the writers, or the commands that the writer here presents in these two passages in Hebrews, still in chapter 13. And in them, we find a tremendous implication for church membership. How? You ask? Both passages imply that church leaders have an identifiable group of people over whom they must watch and over whom they must give an account someday. That's a huge responsibility, especially if you've been in that position before. In other words, all church leaders will someday stand before God and have to give an account for the sheep that God has placed into their care. And in like manner, these verses also very clearly teach that the members of Christ's bride are to submit to their God-given leaders. Now, these verses would make absolutely no sense unless there were some kind of formal commitment or identification between leaders and the people. Again, Hebrews 13:17 says, obey, what does it say? Your leaders, and submit to who? Them. God is not commanding Christians, listen very carefully here, Christians to submit to just any and every Christian leader that they run up against, right? Oh, you're a church elder? Hey, I never met you before. How can I obey you? Right? Or do what you ask me to do. That'd be entirely impossible, not to mention very confusing. And if you're not a member of a specific church, then how would you ever go about fulfilling this verse? Brothers and sisters, like it or not, these verses clearly imply a clarified and defined relationship between specific shepherds and specific sheep. Galatians 6 further describes a person's responsibility towards leaders in the local church. Listen to Galatians 6:6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Now think about this. It's not humanly possible for us to share all good things with all the pastors and teachers in the world, is it? But that's not what Paul is saying here. He is clearly referring to those pastors and teachers that have been given to a particular body of believers. Paul wrote something similar to Timothy, who was pastoring in Ephesus, in 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians 5, you can look these up. I'm just going to skip through them real quick here. Took a little too much time at the beginning. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. Please write those down. Again, we're still talking about church membership, whether or not it's biblical. Listen again to some of the phrases that Paul uses here. He says, those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, and those who give you instruction. Again, none of those are phrases from the verses that we just skipped over real quick. None of those would make any sense if there was not a designated group of believers with specific leaders over them. You have to think a little while and meditate on these things, and then it makes sense. Even Paul's last statement here, live in peace with one another, would make no sense unless he was referring to people who met with each other on a regular basis. Is it hard to live at peace with somebody that you only see occasionally or maybe once a month? Come on, guys. Is it? I've got some guy shaking his head, yes. Not really, though, okay? However, that commandment takes on a whole new dynamic, a whole new life, okay? A whole new meaning if it's applied to a church family that meets together on a regular basis where you're forced to get along, right? I've seen it so many times where people just have a little carfuffle with somebody else and they're like, that's fine, I'm out of here, I'm going to the next church. And they go to, you know, it's like shopping, you know, at their fast food restaurants. What should we do today? Burger King, Dairy Queen, McDonald's, right? Just go down the list. What church should we visit today? Go down the list. The fourth reason why church membership is clearly a biblical fact, that is, it's always been used And it is because it's always been used as a distinguishing way between believers and unbelievers. Now, if you're here for our study in the book of Acts, just think back to our study when we went through the book of Acts. Speaking about the day of Pentecost, Luke wrote the following verse in verse 41. He said, "So then, those who had received his words were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls." 3,000 souls were added to what that day? They were added to the church. Then three verses later in verse 44, he mentions that all those who believed were together. In verse 47, Luke makes mention that the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The believer's baptism and identification with the early church, the early local church, was an outward sign of their faith. And several times in the book of Acts, Luke mentions that he was adding to their number. Now, in order for Luke to be able to say that he was adding to their number, there must have been an official count of people who were becoming a part of that group. Now, very quickly, listen to 1 Corinthians 14. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said this, "Therefore, if the whole church assembles together," we'll stop there. Now think about this. If there's no membership in Corinth, then how would anyone ever know whether or not the whole church was there or not? I know that the whole church is not here today, okay? Because I know we have some visitors, and I know there's several empty seats here. Because I know the people who typically come to this church. Does that make sense? I do keep an idea. We don't keep count. But I do have an idea of who belongs and who doesn't. And this statement would make absolutely no sense if there's no way of distinguishing between those who belonged and those who didn't. And membership clarifies the difference between believers and unbelievers. Now, having said that, please listen very carefully before you walk out of here and misunderstand what I just said. Membership will never tell us who is and who is not a true Christian. Because unfortunately, there will probably always be non-members who are saved and members who are unsaved. But it is important to have some criteria by which to decide whether or not someone should be considered a professing Christian or not. That way we can know whether or not we should evangelize that person or come alongside simply to encourage him or her in her walk with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the New Testament clearly implies that the early church had a formal membership which served to distinguish believers from unbelievers. Again, I told you, like I said, I couldn't point to book, chapter, and verse, but I can certainly point you to a number of things that assume church membership. And the fifth one is that orderliness in the church requires it. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 14:40. He said, "But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner." How could things be done decently or properly and in order if there are no official church membership? How could elders be accountable for watching over the souls of the people whom they've been entrusted if there's no clearly defined group of believers assigned to them? And how could the elders be held accountable to their qualifications outlined in 1 Timothy 3, we're going to get to that in a couple of months, and Titus 1, if there are no regular members? You just become and you think like, wow, that guy has a suit on, he's got a tie on, you know, his hair is combed, he's qualified. Huh? Right? If everybody just every once in a while came, you would have no idea how I live my life. But if you were invited over to my house, you saw my wife, you saw my children, you saw how I treated my wife and my children, then you would know. Or you'd get a good idea. One of the qualifications of being an elder is that he must rightly manage his own family. Paul asks that question. He says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 5, "If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God?" And in chapter 5, Paul writes that the elders are called to rule well. Clearly then, in order for an elder to manage a church of God like his own family, he needs to know who belongs and who does not. Another picture the New Testament uses is that of a shepherd, and that he knows his flock. Jesus said this in John 10:14, I know my own. And what does he say? And my own know me. Christ was clearly speaking here of the universal church, but on a local church level, how can a pastor be a good shepherd of that local body of believers if there's no clearly defined flock? Right? Is the flock 20 or is it 200? Right? Does this sheep belong here or does he not? Another author I read made this point. Listen to this. The church is likened in the Bible sometimes to a body, sometimes to a family or household, sometimes to a kingdom, sometimes to an army. These are all biblical pictures. For any of these organisms to function properly, order of some kind is required. The same applies to the church. The church is not a loose connection of individuals. It is a closely knit structure like a human body and has therefore to be rightly organized. For such ordering, it needs to know exactly who belongs to it. A family that sat down to its meal table or locked its doors at night, not knowing who was supposed to be there and who was not, would be an extremely strange phenomenon. An army battalion that did not know whom to expect on parade would soon be in chaos. If the church is to be a true family and an effective fighting force, it needs to know exactly who belongs to it, end quote. Well said. What if you woke up this morning and you had an extra arm growing out of your side? That's strange, right? You think something's odd here. Or you woke up this morning and there's 5 new kids in the beds in your house. You're like, whoa, how did that happen? A sixth reason why membership in a local church is necessary is because it makes a personal commitment to Jesus Christ a public affair. When someone joins a local church, it is a public statement to the world around them that they've joined themselves with Jesus Christ and his bride, and Jesus takes that very, very seriously. Listen to our Lord's words in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Jesus said this, therefore, everyone who confesses me, where? Before men. I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Again, I'm not saying, please listen loud and clear, I am not saying that church membership, okay, in a local church will somehow ensure your salvation. That's not what I'm saying. It cannot. I am simply pointing out that our membership in a local church provides a biblical and a very natural opportunity to publicly proclaim our love and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ on a regular basis. That's what I'm saying. When the pastor I read asked some important questions, he says this, you have been joined together with Christ. You bear his name. Are you ashamed to belong? Are you ashamed to bear that identification with other believers of like precious faith? Shouldn't you be willing outwardly to identify with the visible gathered members of that group to which you eternally belong? Good questions. Listen once again to Dr. Mack's following words. In the United States and in other places in the world, church membership is not taken very seriously. And for some, it means almost nothing. For many, their church membership means nothing more than their membership at a local country club or some other organization. This is true mostly in churches that have ceased to be real churches in the biblical sense of the word. In churches that are faithful to God and his word that require a credible profession of faith and that insist on doctrinal and moral purity, membership is still a wonderful way of publicly declaring one's faith in Christ. Folks, I get to publicly say that I love Jesus Christ almost weekly. And if you have the opportunity in our home fellowship groups or small group Bible studies in the men's groups or ladies' groups, you also get that opportunity. The seventh biblical reason for membership in the local church is our ministry responsibility in the body of Christ. Now, this is huge. This is huge. Listen to Paul's exhortation to the Galatian believers. He says this, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. brothers and sisters, each and every one of us has been uniquely gifted. We have been uniquely called by God to serve and minister Jesus Christ in a local body of believers. Listen to Peter's exhortation in 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, here it is, here's the command, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. For what purpose does God gift each and every Christian in the body of Christ? Peter tells us right here, right? Quite simply, to serve ourselves. No, doesn't say that, right? To serve others. You've been equipped, you've been gifted, you've been called to serve others in the body of believers. And this verse, like so many others, makes the most sense when it's considered in light of the local church. It's never God's will that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Okay? It's a famous 80-20 rule that I learned in seminary. That is a sick church. Okay? Brothers and sisters, ministry is the responsibility of how many of God's children? All of God's children. Listen to Ephesians 4:11 through 12. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. God gave some men to equip the saints so that they can go do the work of service. Folks, that is your calling, whether you want to believe it or not. Meditate on Ephesians 4. Listen once again to the very wise words of Dr. Mack. To be sure, Christians are to do as much good as they can to as many people as they can. But being part of a local church helps them to be more specific about the where, what, and toward whom the main focus of their ministry should be directed. Trying to minister to everyone is a wonderful idea. But unfortunately, it's an impossible idea that no human being has the resources, time, or energy to do. Focus, selectivity, and concentration are essential parts of effective and productive ministry. The truth is that people who try to do everything and to minister to everyone will end up not really ministering effectively to anyone. Church membership helps a person to make an important decision about who and where to use the time, resources, and energy that he does have. And all I can say to that is amen. Folks, if you want to be effective at anything, you're going to have to concentrate. You're going to have to concentrate, okay? Make no mistake, the gifts and abilities of every Christian are greatly needed in the church. There's more than enough work to go around. And I am convinced from my own study of Scripture that the primary ministry of each and every born-again man, woman, and child outside of their own family should be first and foremost in their local church. That's what I see. That's God's plan A. I see God's plan A in here. He says, I will build my, what? My church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I don't see a plan B. There's no plan B anywhere in here. Plan A is going to work until he comes back. One pastor very bluntly pointed out that when he said this, not joining the church is tantamount to saying, I don't want to serve the only institution Christ ever built, end quote. That same pastor went on to say this, it's easy to stand on the sidelines and find fault with the church's weaknesses, deficiencies, and ineffectiveness. It's another thing to become involved in fixing the problem by becoming part of the solution. Amen. More dedication, more involvement, more prayer, more effort, more devotion, more service, and more humble cooperation and participation in the activities of the church are the appropriate response to the situation. What are needed are more people who will formally commit themselves to the church and join with the leadership in more completely fulfilling God's purpose and intention for the church. All I can say is amen. Folks, I often pray for this church, and I pray, God, give us... We're 6 years old, you guys. We just reached our six-year birthday a month or two ago. And I constantly... One of my constant prayers for this body of believers is, Lord, raise up a solid foundation of believers who want to move and shake this world and turn it upside down, as Acts talks about, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I hope that's what you want to be a part of. And I hope that God is calling you to be a part of that solution. The eighth biblical reason for joining a local church is accountability. Every believer needs accountability. Amen? To think otherwise is nothing less than pride and foolishness. In our flesh, we don't normally think of accountability and confrontation of sin as being beneficial, but that is only because our viewpoints are clouded by our own sinful flesh. Actually, we should welcome and even seek out such accountability, because it's a powerful tool that God uses to mold us into the image of His Son. Listen to just a few verses that extol the benefits and blessings of godly accountability. Proverbs 9:8-9, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. Proverbs 20:27. Better is an open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. According to the word of God, those who are wise and want to grow will welcome accountability and confrontation and will see it as a blessing in their lives. However, not every believer is wise in this area. I've known many individuals who have claimed to be Christians but did not want to be tied down to a local church. And there can be many reasons that they might have for not wanting to be tied down to a local body of believers, but I am absolutely convinced that not one of them is good. And often the underlying motive is simply that of not wanting accountability. Think of Proverbs 18:1. He who separates himself seeks his what? His own desires. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. It's Proverbs 18:1. So let me ask you, how is church discipline as outlined in Matthew chapter 18, we've talked about that in the past, supposed to take place, good question, if membership in a local church is not presupposed? Answer, it doesn't, and it can't, and it typically won't. And that is one of the key reasons why many avoid church membership altogether. They don't want the accountability or the discipline that God has set up in His church to keep us away from sin. Matthew 18:15 says this, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Praise God. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And here it is, verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. One author said the following, according to Scripture, Christians need others to regularly encourage and exhort them so that they will not fall away from the living God and be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:12-13. Every Christian needs godly people who will get to know him so well that he can know when and how to motivate him unto love and good works. Hebrews 10:24-25. Folks, church discipline does not happen and cannot happen outside of the context of a local church. There's parachurch organizations all the time. They want the benefits of being a church, but they don't want any of the accountability. Well, you know, I'm the leader of this parachurch organization, but you can't hold me. I'm not an elder. I mean, those are qualifications for an elder. Huh? Wait a second. You want this, but you don't want that? So where is your elder? Right? The ninth reason why church membership and I need to speed up. Why church membership is necessary is because it helps us to focus our time and resources on our God-given priorities. As I mentioned earlier, we simply do not have the time, energy, or resources to help everyone in need. Galatians 6:10 makes that abundantly clear. It says this, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. And it says this, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. According to God's word, our first responsibility must be toward our own family. That is true in regards to both our physical family and our spiritual family. As a church, we have limited time, energy and resources. We can only do so much. Therefore, we must focus our ministry primarily. Did you notice how I didn't say exclusively? We must focus our ministry primarily on our local church body. I have often been asked by people outside of this church and other churches I have been a part of to spend time with them, hold them accountable, even disciple them. But it's been my policy that those people, wherever they're attending church on a regular basis, need to find that accountability there where people know them the best and can see them on a regular basis. And if they can't get it there, then they need to consider another place to attend church where they can get that intimate involvement that God is calling us to. Commitment to a local church body of believers ensures that each member in a flock will receive care from his church leaders. And it avoids the pitfalls of viewing church with a buffet type of mentality. Taking what you want, going along the line, yeah, a little scoop of this. Nah, I don't really like that. Right? And going along, and that's how you treat your church experience. One author I read said that the person who enjoys the benefits of a church but refuses to join is like a spiritual hitchhiker. And I really want you to listen to this quote. So if you've fallen asleep, wake up, right? Listen carefully. He's like a spiritual hitchhiker who wants a free ride. He assumes no responsibility for the money needed to buy the car, the gas to run it, or the cost of maintenance. He expects a comfortable ride and adequate safety. He assumes that the driver has insurance covering him in case of an accident. He thinks little of asking the driver to take him to a certain place, even though it may involve extra miles or inconvenience. Think about the spiritual hitchhiker who has settled all his major questions about the matter and has definitely decided where he wants to attend church, but now wants all the benefits and privileges of that church's ministry without taking any responsibility for it. His attitude is all take and no give. He wants no accountability, just a free ride. And all I can say to that is well said. You stick with me? A couple more minutes. Thank you, brother. The 10th and final reason. We're on the last point, so you know we're not going to be here too much longer. The 10th and final reason why church membership is utterly biblical is that several passages of Scripture that I just don't have time to go into simply don't make any logical sense if membership were merely an option. Listen to 1 Corinthians 5:13, written to the local church in the city of Corinth. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. How can Paul tell the church in Corinth to remove the sinning person from something that supposedly doesn't exist? Right? Remove him from what? That kind of language that Paul used here can only refer to a definite, well-defined church membership. Think about it. What authority does a group have to remove someone who is already outside and not a member of the group? No membership, then I can't remove anybody. Right? In a similar fashion, you cannot discipline someone who is only in an informal relationship with you. Another passage of Scripture that makes no sense of church membership, we're not a biblical concept, is 1 Corinthians 14:23. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? Of course they will. That's another topic for another day. So who did Paul have in mind when he wrote, if the whole church assembles together? The only plausible answer that makes any sense whatsoever is the church members. Another verse that would make absolutely very little sense, if any at all, if there are no official church members, would be Acts 5:13. Here Luke notes the reaction of the non-Christians after hearing the supernatural death of two church members, Ananias and Sapphira. It says this, Acts 5:13, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Friend, if church membership is only a figment of my imagination as the pastor or preacher here today, then what in the world did Luke mean when he wrote, yet none of the rest dared to join them? Again, join what? Interestingly enough, the particular Greek word that that Luke used here for join is a word that literally means to glue or cement together, to unite, to join firmly. That's what that word means. And there are other passages like 1 Timothy 3:15, 1 Timothy 5:9 through 10 if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 14:23, Matthew 28:18 through 20 that make little or no sense if there's no such thing as church membership. Brothers and sisters, with all my heart, as I wrap this up, with all my heart, I believe that there is biblical, justifiable reason. I do not believe that there is a biblical, justifiable reason for not becoming a member of a good local church that works hard at preaching and teaching God's word and functions in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. For sure, there's no perfect churches out there, okay? And as I've always heard, you know, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll be the one to ruin it. It was perfect before. Don't get involved, right? Leave it alone. Just walk away, right? Men, women, you need to look at the direction of the church that is going and not the perfection of a church. If you see problems, this is huge, okay? This is huge in my application today. If you see problems, don't stand on the sideline and yell out your criticism for those who are on the field, okay? Rather, what? Roll up your sleeves, right? Put on your running shoes and go out and get involved. Most likely, the areas where you see problems are the very areas in which God has gifted you to help fix what's not functioning properly. There's so many things that I see that need to get done in this church, folks. And I just can't do it by myself, right? And the deacons, they can't do it by themselves. But God has gifted each one of us to be intimately involved. Men and women, boys and girls, work hard at being a part of the solution, not simply adding weight to the problem and the shortcomings. Men and women, I want to encourage you to examine the scriptures and to think deeply about the things that we looked at this morning. Ask the Lord if there's something in your heart that is keeping you from joining a local church and really getting involved. Ask yourself that. Ask yourself this question. What would happen to this church, or any church for that matter, if every professing Christian did what I am currently doing right now? If I gave $5, everybody gave $5, that would be it'd be like $300 there. Right? If I apply myself, I came 5 minutes early, then everybody would get there 5 minutes early. What would that look like? Everything would be in disarray, right? Think about it. What would happen if I always came late? Everybody always comes late. How believable, also ask yourself this question, how believable is our testimony of the goodness and greatness of Christ if we don't want to officially and openly identify ourselves with his church? Also, think about your witness to your own family. What are you communicating to your wife and your children if you're not willing to be committed to Christ's bride? Men, the general rule of thumb is that our children will both magnify our strengths and our weaknesses. And that is seen so clearly, especially in homeschooling families, because they have less outside social integration than some of the others. But regardless, it's true whether you homeschool, you Christian school, or public school, your children will magnify both your strengths and your weaknesses. Thus, if we are not faithfully, wholeheartedly, enthusiastically involved in our local church, chances are very good that our children will only be half-hearted churchgoers someday as well. And the question for you is this: is that the legacy that I want to lay down for them? Beginning October 18th, we'll be taking 3 weeks during our discipleship hour to go over our church's doctrinal statements, our philosophy of ministry and distinctives, all the things you need to know about becoming a member of Cornerstone Bible Church. Why? Because you need to understand the biblical values and visions upon which this church is grounded. There's going to be another opportunity for people who've already been through those. We'll be still teaching during that same same hour. So please make it a priority, though, if you're not a member of this church already, to make it to those sessions. And you can ask any question you want. Following those three Sundays, we'll have a membership form available for you to take home and prayerfully consider filling out as you take the step of formal association with this particular body that the Lord has brought you to. Men and women, boys and girls, I urge you to be a vibrant contributor, a key player, if you will, to this local assembly of believers. Don't be content with sitting on the sideline. Don't be content with being a spiritual hitchhiker, enjoying the benefits of a church while not accepting any responsibility for doing what you can to make this church everything that God wants it to be. And I quote, and I close with, who better to close a sermon with than Charles Spurgeon? He spoke these words over 100 years ago. Listen to what he said. I know there are some who say, well, I've given myself to the Lord, but I don't intend to give myself to any church. I say, now why not? And they answer, because I can be just as good a Christian without it. I say, are you clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's commands as by being obedient. There's a brick. What is this brick made for? It's made to build a house. It is of no use for the brick to tell you that it is just as good a brick while it's kicking about on the ground by itself as it would be as part of a house. Actually, it's a good-for-nothing brick. So you Rolling Stone Christians, I don't believe that you're answering the purpose for which Christ saved you. You're living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live, and you're much to blame for the injury you do. Brothers and sisters, may each and every one of us be loving, faithful, hardworking, enthusiastic parts of Christ's church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the patience of my brothers and sisters today with going long, and I thank you so much for this body of believers that wants to be Bereans. They want to follow the scriptural pattern that we find in Acts chapter 17 and testing everything against what your word says. And Lord, I pray that we'd be humble, teachable. I pray that you would just use this body of believers in a mighty way and be glorified, Lord, through them. Help us to grow and change. Help us to become more like your Son. And help us to be everything that you designed us to be to your glory. And it's to that end we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.